This morning we began a lesson entitled Garbed for God. A very important and essential lesson. Matter of fact, one that we need to hear at least once a year around this time of year. Because as we look out into the world, we find that so many people are exposing themselves in a very shameful way. And sadly, this is sometimes found among those who are supposed to be the children of God. And they don't really give a whole lot of thought to what they wear. Sometimes maybe even not making a connection between our physical clothing and our spiritual lives. But as we pointed out this morning, there is a very definite connection between the two. That in 1 Timothy 2, Paul pointed out that the clothing that we wear actually reflects our character. And so we need to be careful about the things that we put on. And in talking about being garbed for God, this morning we discussed the mind of God. What does God think is decent? We discussed the mandate of God. This isn't Mike Pickford up here preaching Mike Pickford's opinion. If you think that, then I need to hear from you after the lesson this evening. If you ever think I'm preaching my opinion, I need to hear from you after the lesson. We need to discuss that. Because I don't need to be preaching any opinions. I need to be preaching the Word, as Paul told Timothy to do. But God has placed a mandate upon modest apparel. We talked about that this morning. And now very quickly this evening, we want to see in the third place the manipulation of godliness. That is, the manipulation of godlessness. We live in a world and in a society that is going to live like the world. They're not interested in a holy God. They're not interested in righteousness. They're not interested in modest apparel. The world just wants to do what the world is doing. Whatever's in vogue, whatever's the latest craze or the latest fad, everyone else is doing it. But the Christian knows better than this. The Christian isn't interested in this type of mentality. The true child of God who is striving for true godliness doesn't want to be like an ungodly world. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that God's child is not to be like the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. James writes in James chapter 4, and verse 4, and says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And Paul so clearly wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And yet, conforming to the world seems to be one of the greatest endeavors in the lives of some who are children of God. They try to appease both sides. They want to appease their brethren and they want to appease their friends. They want to try to be successful at getting along in every aspect with their friends and getting along in every aspect with their brethren. Maybe sometimes you can do that. You're going to have to pull the wool over the eyes of one of them or both a little every now and then, but maybe you'll get away with that. But you'll never get away with appeasing and pleasing a sinful world and at the same time appeasing and pleasing a holy and righteous God. there's going to be some friction there. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 18, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If we're truly of Christ, truly followers of Jesus, then we're not going to strive to be like the world out there. We're not going to let Madison Avenue set our styles and our fashions and our moral standards. We'll let God set them. Yes, Paul was clear in Romans 12 too when he said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I say all this for a reason. This morning, in relation to our dress, we've seen what the mind of God is, what He thinks is modest. And we've seen the mandate of God, the way He expects us to clothe ourselves. But there is definitely the manipulation of godliness. The world manipulates and tempts and pressures us to be like it. To walk like it, to talk like it, to act like it, to dress like it. To just blend right in. And we need to beware. Jesus taught that we need to be wise as serpents. Don't be deceived by the plotting of the world. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. Things that are commonplace today, even on the television, are things that were frowned upon severely just 20, 25 years ago. I remember watching a little history thing on I Dream of Jeannie, the TV show, and she wasn't allowed. You remember that outfit she wore, which wasn't really modest? She wasn't allowed to show her belly button on TV. Can you imagine today someone not being allowed to show their belly button on TV? If you're not careful with your television set, you can just watch just about anything today on TV. But not that long ago, it was frowned upon, even by the world. Today, it's just commonplace and accepted. Well, you see, the world has changed. What about you? What about me? Have I changed with it? Hope not. Because we don't just go with the flow with the world. We keep ourselves conformed to the patterns in God's Word. And so we've seen regarding being garbed for God, the mind of God. We have seen the mandate of God. We have seen the manipulation of godlessness. And finally, and fourthly, we want to discuss the modesty of the godly. The godly, of course, is us. Well, what about our modesty? And do we even possess modesty anymore? We noticed this morning that God is very concerned about the way that we dress. He spoke clearly against anything that would tend to incite lewd thoughts in the minds of others. Galatians 5, 18 and 19, the Greek word which is translated lasciviousness, licentiousness, lewdness, depending on the translation you're reading from. He spoke clearly about the principles that should guide the Christian woman in her dress in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. We went into some detail this morning about. So if the Bible is so clear about this matter, why is it that we still see Christians dressing just like the world in the summertime? Why is it that when they go off on vacation, they take their clothes off? Many times they don't even have to go on vacation. You can see them around town, Walmart, Fred's. And when you see them, your face turns red out of embarrassment. I want to suggest to you two reasons why so many are dressing like the world. Number one, just ignorance. People are just not aware that God is concerned about the way they clothe themselves. But ignorance of the word and will of God has always been a destroying factor. God said a long time ago in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And people today are destroying their souls by the way they dress, or I could say by the way they undress in public, because they simply don't know any better. And there are two reasons why they don't know any better. Number one, preachers just aren't preaching on it like they should anymore. I had a preacher tell me about 4 years ago, older than me, one that I've respected for many years. He said, "I'm just afraid we're losing the battle on modesty." I said, "Well, we can't stop fighting it." And you just don't hear a lot of sermons on immodest apparel anymore. And this is going to cause the destruction of both the preacher and those who hear him. In Acts 20 and verse 27, Paul said that he had not shunned to preach the whole counsel of God. Well, 1 Timothy 2 is still in the counsel of God. Galatians 5, 18 and 19, that's still in the counsel of God. And preachers better be preaching it. They need to quit dancing around the works of the flesh. They need to stop leaping over passages like 1 Timothy 2. And they do it because people get upset at them when they preach it, because it hits a lot of people square between the eyes. Now they need to warn people of this. Back in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, a marvelous book to read, by the way, and I hope I've got the right reference there. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." You see that? When God lays down these foundations for modest apparel in his word, and a preacher fails to preach those principles unto the people that he can see out in the public not dressing properly, and he doesn't preach those principles because he don't want to hurt their feelings, God said they're going to be lost. But not just them, you, preacher, will be lost because you didn't warn them of their wickedness. Preachers need to be preaching on it. But the second reason people don't know any better is because they simply reject the knowledge when it is given to them. You reckon a sermon like this ever falls on deaf ears? People just let the preacher go ahead and preach it, and then they go on out in their lives, go on their vacation, and dress just as immodest as they possibly can. Well, that preacher, he needs to wake up. He needs to live in the real world. That preacher's just narrow-minded. He just wants to ride a hobby horse. And so they remain ignorant because they reject the warning and they reject the knowledge. That was the case here in Hosea 4:6. We quoted God as saying, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." But the rest of the verse says, "Because you have rejected knowledge." People simply reject the knowledge that could save their souls. Why? Because they don't want to change their ways. They want to do what they want to do. Enjoy my life. And all I can say as a preacher is that if you ever find yourself standing before the Lord on Judgment Day and he condemns you for immodest apparel, you can't point your finger at me and say, "You didn't tell me." And I'll be standing there with a broken heart, because nobody should lose their souls over this. Just put your clothes on. Let's just put our clothes on and go out to the world and project a good, godly character to the world. The second reason people dress like the world is because they have justified it with various excuses. And they've rationalized in their minds that dressing immodestly is acceptable by using these various reasons and so-called excuses. I want to consider some of these excuses. Now, these particular excuses are ones who have been given to me over the years by brethren. There are others that I have read and some that I won't mention. But these are ones that people have actually used to me. Number one, believe it or not, excuse number one, everyone else is doing it. I tell you what, when you know you're wrong, that's a good excuse to use. Everybody else is doing it. Come on. Believe it or not, though, sometimes Christians will rationalize immodesty based on the fact that everybody else is doing it. And in light of all the passages that we looked at a few moments ago, this excuse should fade away very quickly in our mind. We are not to love the world, 1 John 2:15. We are not to be friends with the world, James 4:4. We are not to pattern ourselves after the world, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. How could any passage of Scripture be any more clear than that? Excuse number two. It's cooler to wear shorts in the summer. Oh, I just suffocate when I wear a lot of clothing in the summer. Just burns me up. You know why it burns them up? Because Madison Avenue planted that in their mind. When I say Madison Avenue, I'm talking about the big advertising agencies out of New York that most of the time determine the way we sleep, the way we eat, the things we eat, the way we dress. And they use deception. And one of their biggest lies over the years is that it's cooler to wear as skimpy a clothing as possible out in the summertime. When you really sit down and think about that, that really doesn't even make any sense why it would be cooler to do that. And this excuse almost sounds good. But are you willing to throw away God's standard of decency all for the sake of keeping a little cooler? Do men and women cease to lust just because it's hot outside? I want to suggest to you that even if this were true, even if it were cooler to dress like this outside, even if it were true that skimpy clothing were more comfortable in the hot weather, this still would not justify. Since when is it all right to set aside what God has said about a thing so that we can be more comfortable physically? I can just set aside God's standards on this because I need to be more comfortable physically. I think some people would use the word term spoiled brat. It's all about me, 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 me. He knows who I am. The Lord said in Revelation 2:10, I don't know where I am here, but the Lord said in Revelation 2:10, I'll get there in a minute, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, especially those to whom the Lord said this. Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. Now we always use this verse to think about we need to remain faithful to the Lord until we die. And that's true. The verse does teach that. But this verse had a more real and more serious and more urgent and more imminent meaning to those to whom the Lord wrote. Because Jesus was telling them, you're about to be persecuted. Some of you are going to even be put to death because you're Christians. But you go ahead and be faithful unto death. Don't you deny me. But Lord, it'd be a lot more comfortable for me if I just one time said, no, I don't know Jesus. I mean, after all, I need to be physically comfortable. We're worried about getting a little too hot in the summer. These people's life was on the line. And history is very clear that many Christians were cruelly punished simply because they claimed Jesus as their Lord. We have accounts from historians that Christians couldn't own land or even secure a job because they claimed Jesus as their Lord. And I'm pretty certain that they'd have been a lot more comfortable physically if they could just own land or secure a job, but they would have had to deny Christ in order to do this. History gives us detailed accounts of how Christians were beaten, imprisoned, stoned, and sometimes hung on crosses and burned alive. They were sometimes dressed in animal skins and thrown to wild beasts to have their flesh ripped off their bones. And I'm sure now that they would have been much more comfortable if they would simply have laid aside the Lord's principles. And just one time, when asked, "Are you a Christian?" they said, "No, I'm not a Christian." And then after they're released, go back to serving the Lord. And that would have been so easy. Sure would have made them a lot more physically comfortable. The fact is, those who are Christians are going to have to endure discomforts in this world in order to remain faithful to the Lord. And so even if it is more comfortable to wear skimpy clothing in the hot weather, so what? God condemns that type of clothing. And we should be willing to deal with a little discomfort if necessary. And, you know, with modern day air conditioning and refrigerators and a convenience store on every block that sells cold drinks, we've really got it pretty easy compared to some of you out here that didn't have it so easy years ago. But I say all this assuming that it's cooler to wear skimpy clothing in the hot sun. The simple fact is, it's not cooler to do so. When we consider the facts, we find that it's actually cooler to be well clothed in the hot sun rather than to be scantily clad. There was an article several years back when I was a teenager in Savannah that was talking about a test that the Army had performed on this very subject. I guess for the sake of clothing the military men properly who were serving in the desert regions, they did tests to determine how a man could stay the coolest in the hot sun. And their test results showed very clearly and concisely that the human body stayed not just cooler, but much cooler in the sun when fully covered as opposed to being exposed. Now, they did this somehow with, I think, a copper dummy or somehow or another, and they put one clothed and one night out in the sun and did temperature tests and so forth. And you know, when I read that, that got me to thinking about these people over in Arabia, in the Middle East, and how they clothed themselves. You ever notice how they clothed themselves? Those who live in those really hot, arid nations. I see everybody smiling. You know how they clothed themselves, don't you? They cover themselves completely. Matter of fact, they're covered from head to toe. I have a book put out by the National Geographic Society entitled Scenes from Every Land. And there's one picture of a man traveling through Syria in the hot sun. Through Syria in the hot sun. He's clothed in a full white gown that covers his entire body, even his arms. There's another picture of a man who works as a mounted policeman in the Sahara. He's extremely clothed. He even has a huge hat on to block the sun and what looks like a white towel wrapped around his head, covering in his ears and neck and the sides of his face. The only flesh exposed on this man out in the middle of the desert in the hot sun is his hands and his face. Another picture is of three men traveling through the deserts of the Mideast. They also have their entire bodies completely clothed, very completely clothed, including headgear, which covers the entire head, neck, and sides of the face. Now listen, these folks didn't need tests from the U.S. Army. They've had it figured out for years. They dress like this in the hot, blazing sun simply because it keeps them cool to be well clothed in the sun. Now, they would think a man foolish to go out in this kind of heat in a bikini or in a scantily clad clothing. The hot sun directly hitting the flesh heats up the flesh very quickly. That's just common sense. But when the flesh is shielded by clothing, that hot sun is not heating it directly, not heating it up like that. The clothing helps to trap the moisture from the sweat of the body, which keeps the body cool. There's all kinds of scientific explanation that shows that we stay cooler in the sun fully clothed. This idea that it's cooler to be naked when not working or playing in the sun is a myth. It's a lie, as I've said, straight from the advertising agencies of Madison Avenue who are trying to sell you these bathing suits. A third excuse Christians use to justify this type of wear. Well, it's the style. That's the going thing this year. And they justify immodest apparel because it's what's in style. Is that a plausible reason? That's almost like, well, everybody else is doing it. Same thing. Well, God's word doesn't bow down to the styles of men. The world's patterns and styles may change and vary over the years, but God's decrees and principles never change or vary. Remember, we're not to pattern ourselves or be conformed after the world, Romans 12 and verse 2. Our primary style is set by the Word of God, not by the London fashion shows and designers. Another excuse. Well, it's what you're supposed to wear in a certain event like sports or such like. In other words, well, you're supposed to wear those when you play basketball, or you're supposed to wear those when you play volleyball, or you're supposed to wear this when you've heard that, right? Does that make it okay? Does it? You're supposed to wear, I remember when I was growing up, basketball, which has become more modest in their dressing over the years, but when I was growing up, basketball players wore these really short, tight shorts. And there'd be Christians who'd get there and play basketball wearing those short, tight shorts. And when you ask about it, they say, well, that's what you wear when you play basketball. You know, you know what I'd say? I'd say, well, don't play basketball. Don't play basketball. Maybe I can go down to the nude beach and take all my clothes off and then explain to someone, well, that's what you wear when you go to a nude beach. What would you say? Don't go to a nude beach. Right? Don't go to a nude beach. Or any beach for that matter, if there's people scantily clad walking around. Yeah, I had a fella, older fella, preacher, if I said his name, you'd know it very well, but he told me years ago I had brought this subject up to him and tried to tell him and explain to him, and he just looked at me and he said, but they're playing basketball. And as if that justifies it. I remember, again, when I was a teenager in high school, I picked up one of the bulletins from what we called the big church in Savannah. It was the institutional Church of Christ there. And I picked up the bulletin, and it had a list there. Angie Williams, and there was another there. Congratulations to them for making the high school cheerleading squad. Right there in the church bulletin. Let's rejoice with these young women who made the high school cheerleading squad. Now, I'll tell you about the high school cheerleading squad in my high school. Those girls wore almost nothing. I mean, it was very immodest clothing. And when they got out there and cheered, they did some very suggestive movements. And here's the church publishing in their bulletin. How wonderful that they've made this squad. They ought to have been ashamed of themselves. They ought to have been calling a special prayer meeting and praying for this young lady who's given herself over to the immodesty and the lust of the world. And I know Christians who are encouraging their children, girls, to grow up to be cheerleaders. A Christian does not lay aside God's principles just so they can get to play a sport or get to do something or get to do something else. We just simply don't participate in those things if it calls for us to act like a non-Christian. Well, that's not fair. Maybe it's not fair. Maybe not. But you want to go to heaven, don't you? Another excuse. Well, brother, sister, so-and-so wears this type of clothing. You ever heard that? I've heard that. Remember, these are ones I've heard. Brother and sister so-and-so wears this type of clothing. Well, okay, what if brother and sister so-and-so smoked marijuana? I guess that'd make smoking marijuana okay, right? maybe I'm being facetious, but I'm being consistent. What if brother and so and so committed adultery? What if brother and so and so committed murder? It happens. I know personally brethren who have been both convicted of murder and guilty of committing fornication. That's a devastating shame, but it happens. Does that make it all right for all of us to do it? Would that justify it? Another excuse. Here's an excuse I've heard often. Well, I'm on vacation. Nobody really knows me out here anyway. Listen, we take vacations from our jobs. And we may take vacations from our hometowns. But we can never take a vacation from God and His principles. You may take a vacation. You may even go boating or fishing or swimming on the lake. I'm certainly not opposed to these things, and neither is the Word of God. But when we go to those places, we need to be Christians. We need to be modestly clad. We don't let the world set our standards in this area or any other area. Another excuse. Well, I'm swimming. I'm swimming. Well, does that give you the right now to show your body off to others? Swim alone, or swim with those of the same sex, or swim fully clad with clothing that isn't too skimpy or doesn't cling to you like, as that young man put it, like sausage casings when it's wet. There's nothing wrong with swimming. I love to swim. But we have no right to set aside God's standards when doing so. By the way, I know a young man who's a faithful Christian that I knew growing up, and he was a Christian, and he played basketball. You know what he did? He wore sweatpants under his shorts that come all the way down to his ankles, and they let him do it. So you see, we don't have to bow down to the principles of the world even. And he stood out there as a shining example. He did. Because people would ask, why is he wearing a sweatpants? Well, he's a Christian. He's a Christian. Here's another excuse. Well, if somebody lusts after me, that's their problem, not mine. They ought to learn to control their mind. Listen, if somebody lusts after you, they do have a problem. They need to deal with it. But if you're immodestly clad, you also have a problem. You have become guilty of lasciviousness. You are guilty of producing lustful thoughts in the minds of others. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 6 and 7? Not to cause these little ones to stumble. This leads me to the next excuse. Get this. Nobody would lust after me. Maybe you've heard that. Nobody's going to lust after me. Well, in the first place, no, they won't if you're modest and clad. But these people are saying that because they want to justify their immodest attire. Nobody's going to lust after me. You know, I've heard some of the most beautiful women I've ever seen say things like they're not pretty, or, you know, for some reason, some of the prettiest, most beautiful people you know have low esteem. And they would think, well, nobody would lust after me, but what you're thinking is you're the first person somebody would lust after if you clad yourself like that. But as far as I'm concerned, this excuse is really just pure selfishness. How do you know no one will lust after you? Do you know what is attractive to other people physically? Do you know what other people are thinking? 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, nobody knows what's inside the mind of a man except for the spirit of the man that's in him. You can't read my mind. You can't read their mind. Different people are attracted to different people. That's just a fact. I knew that growing up. You know, you got your guy friends, and you see it go, boy, I sure think she's pretty. And the other guy, I don't think she's so hot. But this one over here, she's really pretty. And you say, I don't find her that pretty. You know what I'm talking about, right? We're all individuals, and we're attracted to different things than other people. Yes, maybe it's true that some people wouldn't lust after you, but there are many who would. When they wouldn't, if you'd keep your clothes on. I guess I could go on and on with excuses that some people try to make to justify immodest apparel. But the point is, we should never make excuses. This is just one of those sacrifices that some will have to make. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. In the first century, many Christians were asked to lay down their very lives for their Lord. And we hesitate to lay aside our skimpy garments because of one of these feeble excuses. And I'm sure those folks could have thought of some good excuses to deny the Lord just for a moment so they could spare their lives. Well, you know, I'm talented, and think of how many souls I could save if I lived a few more years. That sounds pretty good, don't it? Well, you know, I'm young and have a long life of potential good service ahead of me. Or I've got a family and they need to be provided for, so surely God wouldn't mind if I denied him, you know, just this once so I can live on to supply for my family. Sounds like a pretty good excuse, don't it? You know what God said? You know what he will say? The Lord, I never knew you. God doesn't accept excuses. He lays down his word. He lays down the law, and you obey it, even if it seems unreasonable. You see, the Lord asked those people to be faithful unto death, in the face of death, at the expense of their lives. He didn't accept excuses then for not being faithful, and he doesn't accept them now. The answer for us today, dress modestly. Not that hard to do. Dress modestly. Don't be like the world. You can be attractive. Nothing wrong with being attractive. You don't want it to be overly done. 1 Timothy 2. But don't dress immodest. In looking at the mind of God and the mandate of God, we have seen his standards for modesty. We need to make sacrifices and follow them. A few more questions to ask when we clothe ourselves. Remember, I gave you some questions to ask yourself this morning before you clothe yourself, or even before you buy the certain clothing. Here's a few more. Number one, is it doubtful? Number two, could it be a stumbling block to others? Number three, will it hurt my influence upon others for godliness? Number four, would I mind if Jesus saw me wearing this attire? Remember, his eyes are always watching. And so we've been talking about being garbed for God, and we've considered the mind of God. We have seen what he thinks is modest. We have considered the mandate of God. We've seen that God requires, this isn't an option, he requires that we dress modestly. We have seen the manipulation of godliness. Oh, the world has a strong influence, and they'll try to get us to be like them and dress like them. Don't give in to it. And then we have seen the modesty of the godly. What about me? Am I modest? Do I follow God's principles? Or do I try to find an excuse not to submit to God's will in this matter? As I said this morning, be garbed for God. Be dressed for deity. Be robed for righteousness. Be clothed for Christ. And you will be properly professing godliness. Let's pray.